I'm tremendously delighted to be with you again, and I am looking forward to sharing the entire day with you this morning and this afternoon as we explore and expand on the topic, does a good God want me to stay in a bad relationship? I just want you to know that God wants the best for us. Last week, we looked and explored the thought that there are certain things. When we ask the question, does a good God want? We are assuming that there are things that God wants and there are things that God does not want. And then we also said, oh, does a good God want me to stay in a bad relationship, a bad marriage? Many of you may have experienced such a thing. Some of you may be at the tail end of perhaps a bad, broken, failing, disastrous relationship. And God forbid that you've gone through such a pain of divorce. One of my mantras, I told you last week, those of you who were with me, I don't know if you remember it, but I want to re-emphasize and repeat it again, is that there is really no such thing as a bad marriage or a bad relationship. Surprise, surprise. Some of you may be thinking, what on earth are you talking about, Hilton? I know what I feel. I know what I experience. I know what I'm in, and it is certainly not good. But all I say is there is really only marriages and relationships where people treat each other badly. I don't know if you remember any of the details of what I spoke last week, those of you who are on the platform with us last week. Does anyone remember anything from there and from that? Or from Wednesday night that where we shared from the Adventist home. By the way, I recommend that book highly to everyone. Many of you may have copies of it in your home, on your shelf, gathering dust. I challenge you to take it down and take it off and dust it and read it and employ some of the advice that is recorded in that book on the holy inspiration. I know peanut, I could bet you peanuts against pounds that it will literally make a difference in your life. So if you don't have it, please get it. Please especially read chapter 16. There are lots of other gems you can get for that, but chapter 16. Does anyone remember anything from last week's session and when is the night session? Just one thing, just checking to see if you were keen students. Anybody? You can put it in the chat or you can unmute yourself and let us know. Don't want to spend too much time, but if you can unmute yourself and let us know if you remembered anything for those people who are visiting for the first time. All right, I'm not getting any takers, so I'm going to just plow forward with, let's see what time it
I have
is.
something to say.
Go on.
Something from last week, he said it is not how a marriage starts, it is how it is maintained.
Very good. Excellent. You get a star for that. You get a star for that. It's not how marriage is, it's not how a marriage starts, but how it is maintained and how you go along with the marriage that is significant, important, and vital. So it doesn't matter if you start at love at first sight or love at year 10, 12 of an existing relationship. It's really not that. It is, how it's maintained. It's not how the race starts. The race is not to the swift, but those who endure to the end. Anybody else? Quickly. Okay. All right.
There are comments
Oh.
in the chat, Brother Hilton.
Yes. Oh, yes. I look at the purpose of man, and God wants to restore relationship. You're dead on with that. God wants to restore. That's one of the very first things. That G one of the very first things that Jesus did was to attend a marriage ceremony. He's in the business of restoring and enhancing and enriching relationship. It doesn't matter where you are in the continuum. You may think that your marriage is hopeless. You may think that your relationship is going down the drain. You may think that there is no chance for it to be revived and revitalized. But I bring good news. I want you to think again. There is hope. And this is not just mere cliche. This is what I see and experience in some relationships that I've dealt with, that God can bring out the greatest good out of any situation. So there is hope. So don't be afraid. I want to talk to you today. Last week, I spoke about what God does not, what God wants in a relationship. And this morning, I want to explore, well, what God does not want. And this afternoon, I want to look at, you know, what should you do and how do you conduct yourself if you are in a challenging relationship? If you're in a relationship where, you know, it is not bright, where the shadows are never lifted, I hope that is none of you, where you have a stubborn man in your life or a woman who's not pulling her weight. I was not doing her wifely duties. What do you do as a Christian? And, you know, how do you deal with that? So we are going to start this morning and then we'll expand later this afternoon, where we could, rather than me preaching to you, we could have a ding-dong conversation together, more presentation style, and where I could tease out many ideas, some of which you have and others of which we are going to develop together. So this afternoon, be sure to be back. I think we're going to start at four, Brother Kelly, yeah? Four this afternoon, yes. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just pause and we're going to have a quick prayer as I ask God to guide and direct me in this delivery of his word. Lord, we want a word from you. We want to hear from you. And if we don't hear from you, what are we going to do? We want you to lead us and guide us and help us to not just hear, but imbibe, assimilate, but more importantly, practice that to which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, wherever you are, just, you know, if you want to stand up and move, I know that you might have been sitting for a long time. I give you permission to just flex. I'm just going to do a little bit of stretching myself, make sure the circulation is going. So don't be afraid to move around, shake a leg. You don't have to dance, but no, but make sure that your circulation is going. And it's important that we do that. Sitting around, you know, Zoom, you could be zoomed out. Right. Okay, so I'm going to share my screen. I want to talk about three things that God does not want in our marriages. There are some people who are stuck in really difficult situations and scenarios. And there was a lady, Angry Angela. She's very furious. She's over 40 now and has spent the last 12 years with her husband. And she just simply wants out. During those years, she has tolerated a lot of things, insults and condemnation. She says that her husband controls her and tells her what to do and what not to do. She is at a point where she cannot believe that God wants her to spend the rest of her life in what she terms this living hell. This living hell. You know, Ellen White has a warning, and she says that life becomes a burden, a curse. No one can so effectively ruin a woman's happiness and her usefulness and make life a more heart-sickening burden than her own husband, heaven help us. And she goes on to say that the flip side, and no one can do 100th part as much to chill the hopes and aspirations of a man, to paralyze his energies and ruin his influence and prospects, as his own wife. God help us. She says it's from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes in years to come. She also goes on to say that marriage can be a galling yoke. She says marriage in the majority of cases is a most galling yoke. There are thousands that are mated and not matched. The books of heaven are burdened with the woes, the wickedness, the abuse that lie hidden. Listen to that. That lie hidden under the marriage mantle. Many live in homes where the shadows are never lifted. Many live in homes where the shadows are never lifted. So Angela wants out. What does God want? Is that enough to sanction her leaving? Some years ago, I might have spoken to you about that. They developed in America something that was called the walkaway wife syndrome. And I want to tell you about the walkaway wife syndrome. What they found that there are over 70 to 80% of the divorces were actually initiated by women, by wives. They realized there was a phenomenon going on, is that there were women who felt trapped in marriages. And they felt that they have spoken enough. They've tried everything. They've talked enough. And nothing seemed to change. There was no change in their husband, no behavior modification. And they felt that their life, especially if they were Christian, they resigned themselves to the fate of a joyless, but not just joyless, but painful marriage. And a lot of women decide in their minds, you know what? They're going to plan a way to escape. So many of them hatch ideas, or perhaps when the child or children goes to college or graduate, or when they can amass enough money to sustain themselves, then is when they're going to get away. And so for years, they remain silent. They grit, they bite their tongue, bite their lips. And many husbands thought, oh, yes, yes. She's no longer complaining. She's no longer criticizing. She's no longer nagging. Yes, this is good. They really felt good until all of a sudden, from somewhere out the blue, divorce papers, land on their doorsteps. They cannot believe. They say, well, why didn't you tell me? The wife said, I've been telling you for years. That was the walkaway wife syndrome. So what does God want? What does God want? I'm going to talk about three things, and let's talk about the first thing that many of you are aware of. Many of you might have heard, if you're a Christian for any length of time, if you've been in and around the church, you would have heard that God is no fan of divorce. But I want to tell you something. Yes, God is no fan of divorce. And in fact, of recent times, and even this morning, I was looking at something where divorce has become a popular option. a popular option within the church and without the church, and just as popular within the church as outside the church. There are ministers within the church and pastors within the church who are taking the option of getting divorced. Marriage is also becoming easier and easier. You may have heard about something called the no-fault divorce. Have you ever heard of that? The no-fault divorce is where your spouse can divorce you without you having to contest it. You don't have to contest it. All they need to say is that it's you are having irreconcilable differences. You no longer have to go to a judge. It's a no-fault divorce. I think it started way back in the 70s and 80s and become increasingly popular. In 2019, there was something on the British statutes that they were beginning to put in place online divorces. So you could just do the process online. So, and even counselors and are recommending divorce to people like our good friend Angela, who's unhappy. The thought is, if you are not being served, if your happiness isn't actually being, if you're not enjoying your marriage, what's the point? Why are you continuing? Do something that makes you happy. But God is not really a fan of divorce. You know, I want to speak a little bit more about that this afternoon. But there are cases, interestingly, this guy, Jack Ito, I like him. Jack Ito says that divorce is really not always the answer. Divorce is really, and I like the concept that he has here. Divorce is really what is called relationship amputation. I actually say that there are times that it is necessary, but it's almost like an amputation. If a person has gangrene because of diabetes, we amputate the foot, not necessarily to make the person happy, but to save the person's life. And so, even though in Malachi 2:16, God says that he is against divorce, and I would like to really take some time to theologically look into that scripture and help you to understand, there is a little bit of a caveat that I want to share with you today, is that God himself is a divorcee. Did you know that? God is a divorcee. In Jeremiah 3:8, it says that God gave Israel, the top nations, the 10 nations, another nation, a bill of divorce, because they were not behaving themselves. They were running around and committing adultery. So even though God is against it, there are some times when it is rather necessary, and we will talk maybe and expand that a little bit more this afternoon. He's not a fan of it, but you know, sometimes it may be necessary. Now, there are problems with divorce, and could I share a couple of them with you? Ito says that, let me see if I have the quote that where Ito says that it affects you for the rest of your life and several generations. I was actually looking at a report by the General Conference Committee. There was a General Conference Committee that was set up to look into how divorce impacts Seventh-day Adventist couples and families. And it's interesting reading. In fact, I might share the link with you. Talk to me this afternoon. I'll share the link with you of what they suggest and say. But for now, I'll give you a summary of some of the problems that divorce entails, even though many people think that it might be the best option. Our good friend Angry Angela is headed down that route. It affects the health, the wealth, the crime rate, children, it affects your mortality and happiness. And I was just going to talk about maybe this first one. Divorce is a major health risk for, this is American statistics, for American adults, children. Adults who experience divorce more than double their risk of early mortality. And children who experience parental divorce have their life expectancy shortened by an average of 4 years. These effects are comparable to those of cigarette smoking. It impacts your health in a similar way that cigarette does. Talk about wealth. Household income falls by 42%. Almost 50% of US households move into poverty following divorce. Single mothers are 3 to 4 times more likely to live in poverty than married mothers. And enough said, I don't think I need to convince you because I'm talking to the converted. If you want the more details of this and the details that I have here, I'm happy to share with you. There is a problem with divorce, and God does not want us to get into divorce. Like I said, it might be the necessary evil. So we'll part that and we'll come back to that and explore that. I would really want to go into the details of that later today. God does not want us to kill our spouse. I want to tell you of a woman who attended her own funeral. Interesting, isn't it? I'm sure you'd be happy to hear about this lady. She attended her own funeral. Her name is Noela Rokundo, and she is married to a guy called Balenga Kalala. Noela is from Burundi in Africa, and she went to Australia as an asylum seeker. While she was seeking asylum in Australia, they needed somebody who was able to, translate for her, somebody who was able to interpret for her. And this guy, Balenga, was the person who was the interpreter. And as things have it, and as God will have it, she did get the asylum. And she, she was very thankful to Balenga for helping her in the process. And they began talking. Balenga had children from a previous relationship, but their relationship kind of flourished and grew. And eventually they got married. As happens, you would understand, she had 3 more children with Balenga. And one day she got the bad news that she had to, that her stepmom, the lady that she grew up with, the lady who her dad got married to and who brought her up, even though she wasn't the real mom, died. She liked her stepmom, had a good relationship with her stepmom. So she traveled back to Africa to attend the funeral. She was very heartbroken. I mean, she wasn't, she was very depressed and heartbroken. After the funeral, she had stayed in a hotel and she was in the hotel talking to her husband, Kalala, and telling him how the place was hot. It's amazing when you come from a hot country, then you travel back to the country, it is too hot for you. And he said to her, why don't you go outside and get some fresh air? Which she did. She hung up the phone and she went outside. And this is where the drama started. Her whole world got tipped upside down the minute that she went outside. And as she was breathing in some fresh air, the wind swept against her face. She felt so refreshed. All of a sudden, things changed. Someone grabbed her mouth. She felt a cold, hard iron, which she interpreted to mean it must be something terrifying and somebody telling her, do not move, do not shout, do not make any noise or you are dead. She realized, trying to make sense of what's transpiring, she was pulled into a vehicle, a van, and Her eyes were she blindfolded, and she was driven off. She couldn't make sense of what was transpiring. The job for what she felt was an eternity, but it was a couple of hours. And she finally came to in a building. She heard some men speaking. She was on the floor, tied up, and there were these men speaking. And one of them said to her, "You stupid woman, what did you do to your husband for him to want you dead?" She said, "You're mad. What are you talking about?" She's just trying to grapple with the turn of events in her life. He said, "Yes, your husband paid us to kill you." She said, "What? He would never do such a thing." This is the man she slept in the same bed just before she traveled for the funeral. They said, "Yes. In fact, they called him and had the phone on loudspeaker and told him, 'Yes, we have her.' And they negotiated how much they wanted and how to send the money by Western Union. They negotiated $7,000. It was a little before, but now they say, 'Well, look, for us to do this deed, you need to just pay us that.' And he agreed. And she heard the voice of the man that she had spent the last 10 years with. She passed out. She fainted, negotiating her death. The men aroused her again and said to her, "Well, yeah, they do take these kind of jobs, but they don't kill women and they don't kill children. So they're going to take the husband's money and they're going to let her go. God was on her side." They took the husband's money and they said, "Well, we're going to let you go. You'll have to make your own way back." They gave her receipts that they had of money that was already transferred to them and dropped her out on the roadside and left her. She just couldn't understand what was happening. They did also give her a little bit of money. She somehow got a ride back to the town, to the city, and got herself together. It's like, it was like a scene out of a movie. She couldn't believe that she was living this. Well, she finally called a friend of hers back in Australia, who was shocked to hear her. She said, "What? Your husband told us that you got in an accident and you died. In fact, they're going to have a memorial service for you this coming Sunday." Cut a long story short. She told the friend, you know, not to say anything, and she arranged to fly back to Australia, and she turned up at the funeral. When he saw her, he was absolutely shocked. He thought he was seeing a ghost. It turned out that he eventually got jailed for trying to kill his wife. Why? Because he thought, he said, that she was cheating on him, which she wasn't. And he couldn't bear the thought of it. Now, that story broke the news in 2016, and it broke my heart to think that someone would set out to kill their spouse in such a way. Of course, he would have collected insurance and all of that. None of you here, absolutely none of you, would ever think of doing that. You may wish that your husband or wife would die. You may think thoughts, but you would never do that. I don't believe any of us would do that. But do you know that many of us kill our own spouses in many different ways? The Bible is clear that we should not kill. Thou shalt not kill. The converse is true. The Bible is clear that you should not be killed. You should not allow yourself to be killed. That is quite interesting. And that is why this afternoon I'm going to be talking about, you know, how do you extricate yourself in situations where there is serious abuse and threat to life and limb as Christians. I want to talk to you also about the different types of killing. There is killing by omission and killing by commission. And there is one type of killing that you may be involved with that you don't actually acknowledge. Should I tell you about that? It's killing with words. The Bible says that there is power of life and death. In James 3:6-9, I don't know if you have it, but if you have it, please let's turn to it. James chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Hebrews, James chapter 3. Verses 6-9. Sorry, verses 1-6. Wherefore, brethren. All right, I think I have the wrong verse. I think this is, should be. I have the wrong verse, James chapter 3, sorry. 6-9, yes. James chapter 3, 6 says, and the tongue is a fire.
And the cure for all illness, that's what it means, basically.
Say that again? Sorry, I got. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds of and serpents of the and all things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And Proverbs go on to say that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. So there's the power of words. The power of words. And many of us use it carelessly, not understanding that it impacts us. Now, I don't know. Have you ever heard of Dr. Masaru Emoto? Dr. Masaru Emoto is a Japanese research professor who decided to research the properties of water. And what he found would amazingly shock you. He took water and what he would do, he would put the water in a container and freeze the water. But before he did that, he would speak words to the water. In some instances, he would speak loving words, kind words, empowering words. And then he would freeze that water that he spoke loving, kind, empowering words to. And after he's frozen the water, he would take the frozen water and slice it very thin so that he's able to see the crystals of the water. And he would do a similar thing with another type of water. He would curse water. He would say bad words to the water. He would say, I hate your guts to the water. And also, he would freeze that, slice it, and look at the crystals. An amazing thing happened. The words, the water with the words, the loving words, showed beautiful uniform crystals. While the water with the bad, curseful, hateful words were distorted. I want to ask you the question, how much of our bodies, how much of your body is made up of water? Many of you would know that 70 to 80% of our bodies are made up of water. And when people say bad things to you, how do you think it impacts your system? And in fact, there was another thing that was done, and I wanted to share that with you. Don't know if you can see this. It's called the rice experiment. They got some rice, cooked the rice, and put the same cooked rice in two different jars, but spoke two different things to the two different jars. The first jar here was a loving word, I love you. And this one on the right is I hate you. And I don't know if you can see what is happening with the rice that got the hate words. It is actually spoiling, rottening, decomposing. While there is some decomposition with this rice, but there is very little. It's still kind of white. What words are you speaking in your home to your spouse? To your children? To your brother or sister? Are they uplifting words? Empowering words? Are they words that's killing? You know, Ellen White, she says, let there be no jarring note. Allow nothing like strife or dissension to come into your home. Speak gently. Never raise your voice to harshness. Keep yourself calm. Put away fault finding and all untruthfulness. Tell the children that you want to help them to prepare for a holy heaven where all is peace, where not one jarring note is heard. Be patient with them in their trials, which may look small to you, but are large to them. And I want to go on to speak about this thing that she has in Adventist Home 437. All jangling and unpleasant, impatient, fretful words are an offering presented to his satanic majesty. And it is a costly offering, more costly than any sacrifice we can make for God, for it destroys the peace and happiness of whole families, destroys health, and is eventually the cause of forfeiting an eternal life of happiness. Words that kill, and words can kill. I trust that your words, the way you speak to each other, would be that which uplifts and not destroy. Now, finally, I want to talk about God does not want us to break our marriage vows. Now, marriage vows are interesting. And I found out that our recent marriage vows are not as detailed as the vows they used to take in Christ's day, in the biblical times. Do you know that during Christ's time, during the life and times of Christ, if you really want to marry someone, you would actually have to go with a contract that tells exactly what you're going to do in your marriage, or for this woman, for the daughter of the people that you are, the parents that you're going to. You have to actually literally have to have it detailed on a contract for them, for everybody to sign. So God does not want us to take our vows very seriously. Do you remember your vows? Do you remember the commitment that you've made? Well, there is an expansion of this that I want to talk about. There are about four different vows that we should be aware of. And this is where our scripture reading comes in. I'm going to go back to the fact that Christ wants us to look at the marriage vow and be careful that we are not destroying the marriage. And I'm not talking about cheating. I'm not talking about committing adultery, but because that is clear. That is clear for everyone, because Christ addressed it in Matthew chapter 5. We will look at that in Matthew chapter 19. And in fact, I want to go further and deeper than what many people think about. Here are some of the basic vows that we should be very clear about. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. Brother Kelly read it, and I want us to reread it. Exodus chapter 21. Please get it, those of you who are with me. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. It starts from verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who have betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her to be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power to do so, seeing that he have dealt deceitfully with her. Verse 9. And if he have betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. Verse 10. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall not diminish. Verse 11. If he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free of money. This is a little known get out clause or reason for divorce that we do not speak about today. That if her food, her raiment, her clothing, and duty of marriage is not satisfied, she is free to go and she doesn't have to pay any money. Now, this is a very important thing. And again, I'm going to revisit this afternoon. Now, in today's age, food and clothing are not a big deal because both husband and wife work. But there are some things that are very essential in the marriage. We need to satisfy each other's emotional needs. And many people fail to do this. And that is why, that's one of the reasons that Angela is angry. Angela is not getting her needs met. Angela is frustrated. And so I just want to suggest to you guys, suggest to you brethren, suggest to you brothers and sisters, that God wants us to honor not just the aspect of not committing adultery, but every single thing else. I'll move on from that and come briefly to the differences between our Christian vows and our Hindu vows. The Christian vows, I think you are aware, I take thee to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. I found something interesting in the Hindu vows. Let us take the first step to provide for our household a nourishing and pure diet, avoiding those foods injurious to healthy living. I thought, you know, that was quite interesting. Let us take the second step to develop physical, mental, and spiritual powers. Let us take the third step to increase our wealth by righteous means and proper use. The fourth step to acquire knowledge and happiness and harmony. The fifth step so that we are blessed with strong and virtuous and heroic children. Sixth step for self-restraint and longevity. And finally, let's take the seventh step to be true companions and remain lifelong partners by this wedlock. You know, if I were to do this over again, I would like to incorporate this in my vow to my wife. Because the vows that we take are summary. And some of us don't even understand and remember these, to love and to cherish from this day forth. You know, in conclusion, brethren, there are a couple of things that God does not want us to do. He doesn't want us to divorce because it's associated with a lot of pain and heartache. He doesn't want us to kill our spouses and with our words. He doesn't want us to break our covenant with our spouses through three things, abandonment, abuse, neglect. And I want to ask you, what do you think? And where are you going wrong? And where are you at in your journey of your marriage? What are you doing that God does not want you to do? And would you like to commit to avoid doing that? I started with Angela. Angela wanted out of her marriage. And in fact, she had secretly gone to see a divorce lawyer to see what her rights are. Fortunately for her, she spoke to a friend who put her in touch with a Christian counselor. She was getting counseling, but it was a secular counselor who was telling her if she's not happy, that she should do what makes her happy, find happiness. And in the process of speaking to this Christian counselor, she realized that the unhappiness in the marriage is probably not a good reason for divorce. Not a biblical reason, certainly. And that things can be improved by using different strategies. It was not an easy journey, but it's a journey that she embarked on nonetheless. And you know, 5 years down the line, she's by now 47, she started, She's in a much better place. Their relationship is blossoming and blooming. They still have gripes, but they are far happier than they were years when she was considering getting out of the relationship. They're treating each other differently. Not badly, but they're learning to honor the feelings of the other person. They're learning because they started also reading Adventist Home. And as they read Adventist Home, they practiced the things that were spoken there, and the environment of the home changed. There was peace, there was calm, there was love, there was happiness. The attitude change. And that is what I want to share with you today. That's what I want to tell you guys, that you must begin to look at perhaps what can you do. And maybe I believe employing different strategies can cause a shift, can make a good relationship even better, a bad relationship good, and perhaps a disastrous relationship. And you might be saying to yourself, Hilton, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the hell I have to put up with. You don't know the man that I have to live with, or the woman that I have to live with. One guy told me he just felt like he was a meal ticket. That's all he felt. He felt that all he had to do is to pay the bills, buy the food, and that's it. She's happy. He didn't feel valued. Another lady cried. She felt suppressed. There are days when no one is around and no one's looking, that she takes to her bed with a pillow on her head, crying. You know, I don't have the answer for every single case, but I do know that God does not want you to be unhappy. And I do know that He has you in mind. And one of the things I want to explore with you is to help you to understand that your marriage, it's not just your marriage, it is God's marriage too. Your husband is not just your husband, he is God's child too. Your wife is not just your wife, God is her father too. God wants to make things different. Would you like to make things different? Would you like to bring your relationship, your marriage, to the foot of the cross, where Christ would pour His blood, where Christ could anoint and change things? Because I believe, this is not just a cliche thing, I believe that prayer works. Some time ago, my wife gave me a book called The Power of a Praying Husband. And I think there is another one that's called The Power of a Praying Wife. And I read that book and it changed my perspective. It really changed. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in prayer to change any situation and every situation. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your spirit would be here with all of us. You know, I don't know where each person's relationship is. And I don't even know if there are people who are being divorced and who are separated, I don't know the challenges that they're going through, but this is one thing I know, that you know the pain, you know the circumstances, you know the issues, you know everything that they are going through, and you feel that pain, you feel the anguish, you feel the agony, you feel the frustration and the stress. But more than that, you have power. Power to help each person to overcome. And sometimes it's necessary for life, limb, and soul salvation, for separation to occur. It was necessary for you to divorce Israel. But that doesn't mean that you don't love and you do not want us to be happy and you do not want us to be reconciled and to restore relationship. That is what you want. And so I ask you to send ministering angels from on high to every home, to every family, whether it's a single parent family, to every household that is here, to help resolve the tricky issues, the sensitive things that are transpiring, so that your love would grow, would germinate, would bear fruits in that relationship and that family. In Jesus' name, amen.